Good evening. Welcome again. Good to see you all tonight. Would you open your Bible to the book of Galatians? And in chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from verse 12 through until verse 20 this evening. The title of the message, this is the ninth sermon in our series through Galatians, is simply called Heart. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Within seconds of each other, a bus driver and a minister arrived at the pearly gates in heaven. Presenting themselves to Peter, the bus driver first of all was greeted by Peter, who said, "Welcome. I understand that you're a bus driver. I'm in charge of housing here. If you look just over the hilltop, you'll see there is the mansion prepared for you." Well, hearing those words, the minister thought to himself, "Well, if that's what a bus driver received, then imagine what God has prepared for me." And so, anticipating, he approached Peter. He said, "Welcome. I understand you are a minister. I want you to look down into the valley there and you'll see the shack that is prepared for you." Before Peter could even finish those words, the irate minister, the words welling up within him, said, "What do you mean? How come it was that the bus driver obtained the mansion up on the hilltop and I, a minister, I preached, I taught God's word to people, I shared God's love, am ending up with a shack in the valley?" Peter said, "Well, you see, when the bus driver drove, things happened. When you preached, people slept. When the bus driver drove, people prayed." The idea, it's an interesting story by way of entrance into my point tonight, and that is this. It may not be a new revelation for you, but we need to understand that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, which most of us here tonight are, we would name the name of Christ as Christian. We are ministers. We are His ambassadors. We are His representatives to the world. In other words, the idea is through Scripture is that when people encounter us, they are to be having an encounter with Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus said in response to Philip's question to him, "Jesus, show us what the Father is like." Jesus, you remember, said, "Philip, have you been with me so long that when you have encountered me, you've encountered the Father?" Well, the same is true for you and I, that Jesus had instilled in us that as His church, as Christ followers, that when people encounter us, they are to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. We are His hands, His feet. We are ministers of Jesus Christ. That may not be a new revelation for you, but tonight it might very well be something that you've thought, "Well, you know, I'm not a minister of Jesus. I don't stand up and preach and teach the word. I'm not a missionary." But understand that you are a minister. You are a representative of Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your home, in your family, perhaps, amongst your friends, in your cricket club, in your football club. You bring Christ to people's lives. And so the question that we must ask and what Paul presents for us tonight in our passage is this: with what heart, with what attitude am I representing Jesus Christ to people? How is it that I am serving them? How is it that I am loving them? How is it that when people encounter me, what impression, what understanding of Jesus are they receiving through me, through you? You see, the passage that we're looking at tonight is one where Paul gets incredibly personal for us. We've seen Paul present himself and deal with a number of things through our text before us in studying Galatians. He's presented himself first as Paul the Apostle, establishing his authority and his credibility because that was being questioned by certain people here in the church in Galatia. We saw Paul the theologian unpacking deep and rich understandings, addressing the law and pointing to Moses and to Abraham and the covenant, the promise that God had given. We see Paul the fighter and the defender of the faith. We see Paul as many things, but here in chapter 4, we see Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the passionate lover of souls, those people there in Galatia. His tone is evident for us in verse 20. Reading ahead a little bit, we see here he says, "I would like to be present with you now. I would like to see them face to face. And to change my tone," he writes, for I have doubts about you. And the idea with verse 20 is not that he is mad nor angry at them, but that his heart is broken for them, for the deception that they bought into, for the way that they've been conducting themselves in buying into the lies that the group of people called the Judaizers have been selling to them. Having forsaken grace, they've put themselves back under the yoke of the law and abandoned the freedom and the liberty to be found in the Spirit. That which started their conversion in Christ, they're trying to finish in their own strength and might and efforts and energies. So what we see here in Paul, as he expresses in our verses before us, should be true of all of us tonight as ministers, as representatives of Jesus Christ. That if we are to live our lives to make an impact upon other people, here's how we can do it. There's five characteristics for us, we'll see, that Paul highlights of himself that are to be evident and can be evident in our lives as true shepherds, as ministers of Jesus Christ and to people. Number one, we'll see that a true minister becomes like the people being ministered to. Number two, a true minister shares the gospel. Number three, a true minister tells the truth. A true minister, fourthly, serves selflessly. And finally, a true minister is committed. Looking at verse 12, we see how a true minister becomes like the people being ministered to. Let's read, it says there, Paul writing, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all." You see, when Paul came into this region of Galatia, he came wearing effectively the garments of his freedom now as somebody who had experienced Christ and the liberty to be found in the Spirit. No longer bound to the things of the law and the practices of Judaism that he had once adhered to so rigidly and so strictly. You see, for many years, Paul had been a slave to the law, the things that we've been reading about and studying in the past few weeks. But then you'll remember his conversion on the road to Damascus, how it was that Jesus came to him and his life was radically changed because he discovered grace through Jesus Christ as a gift to him. So he wants the Galatian converts that he's been preaching and teaching to become like him, enjoying the freedom in Christ that he now enjoys, not living under the law. Under the law was slavery. Under the law was like living as a child, trapped, but now there's freedom and adoption to be found in Jesus Christ. And so when Paul came into this region of Galatia, he became like them as a Gentile because he had the liberty and the freedom to do so now. What that means is that he was able to eat the food that they were eating, was able to drink the things that they were drinking, and not be under fear of conviction by the law that once held true to his life under Judaism. He lived amongst them. He interacted with them. He did not isolate. He did not ostracize them by separating himself out from them. He interacted, and his purpose was to draw them to Christ through him, through his life, through his example. Here's how he puts it to the church at Corinth. He writes very similarly of that sentiment. He says his purpose was to show them Christ by 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 22. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, the Gentiles here in Galatia, as without law," not being without law toward God. So in other words, not breaking God's laws and commandments, but under law towards Christ, doing so out of love, "that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." You see, the idea is that when Paul, wherever he went, he adapted to the surroundings. He didn't compromise his beliefs and his faith. He wasn't chameleon-like in that way where people didn't know that he stood for Christ and that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. But what that means is that he, when he encountered people, did not do so with all of the social constructs placed upon interactions with human beings. "Oh, I don't associate with you because you do this," or "I don't associate with you because you do that." He was mindful of who he was seeking to minister to. He didn't want to offend them with his liberty or put them off with his discipline, so he adapted that he might win them to Jesus Christ. Who does that sound like to you as you're hearing this? It sounds very much like Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, who came, as we read in the Gospels, and was accused of by the religious leaders of what? Being a friend of sinners. Hanging out with those who were the alcoholics, with those who were the prostitutes, with those who were the, on through the list, tax collectors, and every person in society that the religious types, especially those under the law, wouldn't dare to be found in the company of. But there Jesus was, sharing and ministering and bringing the gospel to where it was so desperately needed. And so likewise us, we as the Lord's ambassadors, as ministers, we again represent him to the world. We are to be what we're told in the scripture, salt and light. And salt needs to be tasted, doesn't it? Light needs to be shone in areas of darkness. And so unbelievers need to see Christ in us and that we are normal people just like them. That we have frailties, that we have failures, that we are in desperate need of forgiveness, that we're not perfect, and that the power of the gospel to transform our lives is open and available to do the same in theirs. That's the idea of what Paul was presenting. We are normal people who go through normal things so that they can see the effect of Jesus Christ in our lives. We are to be careful not to project a holier-than-thou attitude that turns off so many people. It's the old adage that many people are put off by Christianity having met Christians. Haven't you heard that saying? Because of the hypocrisy in people's lives. Well, think of it this way. As we are out in the world and as we're going to people in our workplaces, again, in our homes, in our community involvements, whether it be the golf club, the cricket club, footy club, or whatever else that you're associated with, understand that in some respects it might feel unnatural for you to go there. Oh, gee. And I was playing a cricket match again yesterday. I mentioned to you last week how I did. Got the call up. They're short on numbers again. Could I come on out? And it really grinds with me in many ways because these are blokes who seem to need to punctuate every second word with profanities and certain things like that, where it's like, guys, it's not necessary. There are far more words in the dictionary than that to be able to communicate your thoughts and feelings. And yet I know that I'm there and I'm in that context to be able to demonstrate that people who love Christ can have fun in a context and in a way that you do not need to be like that. I can be salt and I can be light and I can communicate the power of the gospel to change lives, because I know that without Jesus Christ, I would be like that. I would be that way and in that manner. But here's what I'm getting at. Just as it's unnatural sometimes for us to feel comfortable in those scenarios, guess what? It's unnatural for unsaved people to feel comfortable in a church setting. And we as the church are told by God to go out into the world and bring the gospel, so that then through interactions with us, we can bring them in to the family of God and they can experience the full capacity and power of the gospel at work in their lives. And that's what Paul did. As a true minister of the gospel, his heart was to go out and to reach people where they were at, just as Jesus had done, and just as we as Jesus' followers are to do, as ministers, as his representatives. It's been said this, that a good witness tries to build bridges, not walls, making connections with people in a way. And that's all about relationships, isn't it? So start on neutral ground. Go to them. Meet people, interact with them. Don't isolate, don't separate yourself as a Christian, going, oh, I don't want to contaminate myself with the big bad world out there. But go and represent and bring Christ to the world that so desperately needs him. Amen? Secondly, a true minister shares the gospel despite afflictions. See how that was applicable in Paul's life in verses 13 to 15. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. In other words, the idea here is that Paul had become ill, some suggest, in regions nearby Galatia. And that he then moved into Galatia because of this illness, the altitude and the proximity there with the climate, to be able to recover and to restore to health. And that's the vehicle by which he found himself in Galatia to minister. So that's what verse 13. You know that I came because of physical infirmity and preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. You received me as an angel or a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. So just as if Christ himself was presenting. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? Question. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What does all this mean? Well, as I mentioned to you, on his first missionary journey, Paul had become seriously ill. Some suggest he'd contracted a form of malaria and that he'd suffered as a consequence of that in his eyes in particular. Because of the low, swampy regions of a place called Pamphylia, and so decided to head on up to the higher territory, healthier region of Galatia. Began to minister there for a while whilst he was recovering and healing. But because of the malaria, it's thought that he had like a perpetual conjunctivitis or pink eye in his eyes. He was constantly oozing and running and very painful for Paul. And you could imagine quite grotesque to see and to look at. What's wrong with your eyes? It wasn't just painful for Paul, but painful for others to look at, you can imagine. And so his bodily condition here was such that a normal response would have left people repulsed. But, as we've read, the believers in Galatia didn't despise or reject Paul. They instead welcomed him and his message as if Jesus himself, as if an angel of God was speaking to them, as repulsive as it might have been. And they received Paul and deeply moved by his preaching and teaching, so much so that he says they even many of them would have given over their own eyes if it would help make him feel better. Now, parents know this and have probably said that when their child is sick, oh, if I could just take their illness upon me and swap out the pain that they're feeling. That's the idea, the picture behind what Paul has said. You guys loved me and were so affectionate towards me in my ailment that you would have given over that which was able in you to impact me powerfully in that way. The point I want to make in this is that Paul still shared the gospel to them despite and in spite of his physical infirmities. It wasn't an excuse for him to cop out of what he knew and understood responsibility to share the gospel. He lived among them. He didn't hide away and become a recluse. Like it wasn't like Paul had come into Galatia and lived out his existence as a hermit and caused people to go, who's this guy that's come into town and what's he doing up there? No, they knew all about Paul. They knew all about what he was doing and what had happened to him. And despite the fact that he probably looked grotesque much of the time, he didn't let that hinder him from preaching and teaching. Now, I'm emphasizing this point because here's what I think. We live in the day and age of excuses. Man, as a teacher, I've just about heard every excuse under the book for all sorts of things. But I think a lot of Christians will use certain maybe infirmities physically in our lives or an emotional setback as some kind of an excuse for not serving Jesus Christ and other people as a consequence. Well, I can't do that because this. Or I couldn't get involved in that because, well, you know, this has happened. And yet, I can think of countless examples of people who, despite their infirmities, have been passionately committed to serving Jesus Christ and other people. And maybe now some of these names that I'll throw out for you, you're aware of the impact that their lives have had. Think of the likes of Joni Erickson Tata. Think of the likes of Helen Keller, of Fanny Crosby, of an Australian man in Nick Vujic, who has no arms and legs due to a syndrome called tetraamelia, who has devoted his life sharing and preaching and teaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, despite what many might see as a reasonable excuse to not go out and travel, to not go out and, well, you could stay at home. You don't have an obligation to go out. Instead, he, amongst those other names and many more, has devoted life to to the service of God and others, using their weakness as a platform for God's strength and glory to be known. Paul did the same, and the Galatians loved him for it, so much so that they would willingly have given their eyes if they could. Paul wasn't the perfect guy. He didn't present as the handsome hunk in town that, well, everybody's must hear, and look how amazing he is, and oh, his voice, it just echoes and booms throughout the whole town. No wonder people are responding to his message. He had hang-ups, he had issues, but he did not let those hold him back. And neither should we. You know, sometimes people will say, and have even said to me in, you know, a counseling kind of a way, I just don't know how to be a good father or a good husband because my dad was lousy or my mum did that or my family background here. And here's where we go and here's who we look at and here's what we do with those excuses in our lives. Instead, we look to Jesus. We look at how he conducted himself with the children. He was gentle. He was caring. He said again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and he models our heavenly Father to us. Look to Jesus. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Don't make excuses for what is a perceived lack in your life, but instead, trust in Jesus Christ. You know, there are countless examples all throughout the Scriptures of people who could have had excuses to stop them from doing things. Of a dysfunctional family. Think of the likes of Jacob, and yet God used him. Think of Moses, who he even tried that one on God. I stutter. He was a murderer, but God used him. Think of the likes of Rahab and many more, of Paul here. And so instead of seeing excuses in your life, see instead opportunities for God to reveal his strength through your weakness, his power, his wisdom, if you'll seek him and the Holy Spirit's guidance. Just as an aside in this, Paul didn't just seek to live among them. He preached also. And there's many times a thing where, well, I'm going and I'm mingling with the people, but are you preaching? Are you sharing? Yeah, people might meet you and, oh, he or she is a good guy. They're a nice lady, really nice person. But do they know that's because of Jesus Christ in you? Paul came and he entered into Galatia and he presented himself with his infirmities, his weakness, but he presented ultimately Jesus Christ. He preached and he taught to them. So become like the people that you're ministering to. Adapt to the environment is the idea, but preach the gospel despite weaknesses, despite maybe physical infirmities or afflictions. Thirdly, we see tonight before us that a true minister of the gospel speaks, tells the truth, even at the risk of being rejected. In verse 16, he says to them, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It seems that these people who had loved Paul for coming to them and presenting the truth of Jesus Christ, despite, again, his physical weakness, sharing the truth, they'd had a change of heart. Now Paul asks in bewilderment, as if now, am I an enemy of you? Where once you loved me so much to the point of giving over your very eyes if you could, now are we at odds with one another that we're enemies? The Galatian believers, again, had succumbed to this group of people, the Judaizers, a heresy really, and they were guilty of spiritual defection to the enemy side. You know, nothing tears the heart of a faithful pastor, of a minister of God, a teacher or a missionary, more than seeing someone who was once walking with the Lord, once so intimately and passionately inspired by the Scriptures and devoted to the things of God, defecting, turning away from the faith. How much more so, think, does it grieve the heart of God himself? It seems many people will appreciate a teacher or a preacher only as long as they'll say things that they want to hear. But the minute that he or she says something that addresses their sin, challenges their lifestyle. They don't like them anymore. Suddenly, the pastor becomes the enemy. This is what happened to Paul here. The believers in Galatia had once greatly admired Paul for his message, for his ministry in Jesus Christ, but the false teaching of the Judaizers they'd bought into, led into bondage effectively and slavery under legalism. Now it's like Paul is an enemy. Listen, if you're going to be a true minister of Jesus Christ, a servant of Him, a representative of Him, you must share the truth, but in love. And in this age of tolerance, the temptation is to put an emphasis on accepting people and trying not to make waves, trying not to upset the apple cart, so to speak, so as not to offend. And the result is, with that mindset, with that attitude, you can try to sugarcoat the message for the purpose of wanting people to like you. And so you'll avoid talking about sin or avoid things that are maybe going to offend or deny the crucified life of holiness and pursuing the things of God, so that you might not make people feel uncomfortable. And so adopting somewhat of a, well, I'll just be everything positive and generic and just go with the flow mindset so as to not present the truth. We need to balance the truth and love. That's what, as right ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ, we're to be. Jesus did exactly that. He spoke the truth because He was the truth, but He did so in love. And we need to do the same. We need to have that balance of the truth, and we need to have that balance of love in how and why we present it. It's been said that truth without love is brutality, that love without truth is hypocrisy. And what we need is the gospel, truth, and love being evident in our lives. Paul, you see, he loved the people so much that he was not willing to stand by and allow them in their error to pursue after the things of the Judaizers. So he spoke the truth to them. And it was at risk of a break in relationship to where some considered him now an enemy, but he loved them too much. So Paul, as a minister, became like the people he was ministering to. He secondly preached the gospel despite physical affliction. He told, thirdly, the truth at the risk of being rejected. Fourthly, for us tonight, a true minister, like Paul, does not serve for selfish gain. In verses 17 and 18, he contrasts the way that the Judaizers were coming in to them to how he presented to them. They, verse 17, zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. So Paul admits here that the legalist zealously came in. He uses the terminology courting the Galatians. And legalism will often come under the cloak of love in this way. The end result is for no good. The term translated, court, that we just read, carries the idea of taking a serious interest in someone, just as a man pursuing a woman in that culture and still today. So picture that romantic notion of a man saying and doing anything, trying to win the affection of the woman that he is pursuing. Paul says this is what these Judaizers were like, promising the world to them. And they talked like they really cared for the people. Paul was saying that they were like suitors coming and pursuing you guys, promising all things, but there was no genuine love, no genuine interest, no genuine passion for you nor your welfare. They only did it to manipulate you and to exclude unto themselves your affection. What he says in verse 17. They, in reality, if we were to put it into some graphic terms here, were no better than a man who pursues a woman purely for sexual gratification and then dumps her straight after that conquest. Many cults today will use this same approach, informally known as love bombing, overwhelming a prospective member with attention, support, an affection. It's not really sincere love for the prospect, just a technique to gain another member. A person being lavished upon in this way thinks, wow, these people really care. Wow, these people have given me so much, and look what they've done, and look how awesome is this. They did that for me, they did this for me, and they must really know something that I don't. But it's just baiting. And sometimes, unfortunately, Christians and legalistic groups among Christians can use the same technique in the same way, effectively courting people just to pursue them for what they can get out of them. They're preying on the body of Christ, in other words. Not really an evangelist, really not out to reach the world and the lost, only trying to persuade Christians to their particular doctrinal view or position. And their whole life and ministry is to change people's thoughts to agree with them. They consider it a big prize when they can win you over to their persuasion. They're very zealous, very persuasive, very passionate, but there's a selfish and prideful nature to this approach. And so here's the point in all of this. A true minister, a true servant of Jesus Christ, is not out to build their own kingdom. It's not about how many people are following after them, how many people are listening to their words. A true minister of Jesus Christ wants to build what? The kingdom of Jesus Christ. They're about God's kingdom. He or she is zealous for good things, God things, biblical things. They desire to see people grow and for God to be glorified. Therein lies the difference. That was Paul's attitude. That was Paul's heart. Stark contrast and difference to the Judaizers coming in to the Galatians, who wooed them and won them over with all of the promises like a man courting a woman, but in reality only to get what they could off them. Paul was a true minister. And firstly, we see that he ministered in a way where he became like the people he ministered to. But he preached the gospel to them. And he told the truth at risk of rejection. And he didn't serve for selfish gain. And then fifthly and finally tonight, a true minister is committed, is in for the long haul. Verse 19, he says to them, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." Paul here, he likens himself to a mother who gave spiritual birth to the Galatians. He calls them my little children. Their situation made him feel as if he needed to bring them to Jesus Christ all over again. That's ultimately what he's saying. For whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. In other words, you've already experienced the new birth, but now you are acting as if you need to be spiritually born again all over. One commentator put it this way: "You make me feel like a mother who has to deliver the same baby twice." Imagine that. No, no thanks. Now, however abnormal and tragic their spiritual condition, Paul wasn't going to abandon them. He wasn't going to give up to them. He wasn't going to forsake them. He was committed. He was in for the long haul until, he says, Christ was formed in them. He wasn't going to give up on them. He wasn't going to abandon them over to these Judaizers. He was committed to them, in it for the long haul. He was, as a mother, affectionate for his children. He wasn't into birthing children and then abandoning them to fend for themselves. He was committed to seeing them grow and to being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That ultimately is the goal of Christianity. What Paul says here is, "I am going to continue and to persist," again in verse 19, "until," here is the goal of Christianity, "Christ is formed in you." Underline that, circle that. The reason that you have been saved is more than just giving a purpose for your life. It's more than just giving you a new outlook on life, more than your personal happiness, more than your service of Jesus Christ. All of those things are important and are byproducts, but the ultimate goal of God the Father for your life and for mine is to make us more like Jesus Christ. Everything that happens in our lives is focused upon fulfilling that one supreme purpose. His primary concern for us is our development to become like Jesus Christ, His Son. And so, at your home, you represent Jesus Christ to your kids, to your wife, to your husband, to your neighbors. In your work, you represent Jesus Christ. In your play, you represent Jesus Christ. Everything is your ministry as an ambassador, as a representative of Jesus Christ. You are representing, you are bringing Christ. God is committed to that transformative work in your life to conform you to Jesus Christ. The question is, how? How does that happen in our lives? How is that to happen for the Galatians? How did it happen in Paul's life? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God transforms us through His Word. He renews our minds through the Holy Spirit who has set up residence in us. Why is it that the goal of our lives is to be transformed and to be conformed to Jesus Christ? Because the world desperately needs Jesus Christ. God wants people to see Jesus in us. The world desperately needs to hear Jesus. And so they need to hear Jesus in us and through us. It comes through lives that are lived as a sacrifice, given up on the altar of service unto God, which is our reasonable, it says, act of service, holy and acceptable unto Him. That means that we're yielding. I surrender. God, I'm dedicating, I'm giving over this day, this week, this month, this year, this decision, this act, this thought, this deed, over to You. As a living sacrifice, transform me, renew my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Why? Because we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are His representatives. We are His ministers. And so tonight, as you exit out of this place, you might have come here going, I'm not a minister, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not powerful with words, and you are a representative of Jesus Christ. And as such, a true minister of Jesus Christ, seek to identify with people, to meet them where they're at, to bring Jesus Christ to them. Share the gospel, number two. That might mean that in telling the truth, people will reject, will be dismissive. There's a risk of that. But serve, and do so selflessly, not after your own ambitions and desires, but for the kingdom of God and for the benefit of the people being ministered to. And be committed to that, in for the long haul. Just as Paul tonight expressed his heart and his attitude towards the people of Galatia, may it be true in our lives that our heart as followers of Jesus Christ resembles Paul's, resembles Jesus Christ, so that when people meet us, they can meet exactly who they need. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your word tonight. Help us in this, we pray. It's such a high calling, Jesus, to represent You. Lord, forgive us when we have not done so. Help us, Holy Spirit, to have boldness in our hearts, to love people as you do. May we be renewed by your word, so that we are filled with the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, for all of your people here this evening. Please bless them. Please guide them and direct them. Give them wisdom in living their lives, in their homes, in their streets, in their clubs, in their involvements in the community, in their workplace, in all of their relationships. Lord, may each person grab a hold of that which we are, as salt of light, and live in such a way that people encounter Jesus Christ in us. Transform our lives, conform us more and more to you, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, will you do that, please? We thank you, Lord, for this time in your word tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this week. Have a wonderful week. May his word come alive in your hearts as you open it. And grab a hold of those opportunities to share of Jesus Christ in you this week. Amen.